tellers, in the year 2013, $112 billion. Employee theft is a major area of concern in the country. Theft by employees of small businesses totals nearly $40 billion a year. It is said that 30% of our nation's workers steal something that at some point during their career from their employers. Wow. I read about this fellow, Dwayne. It was a really interesting story. He worked at this factory where they made hammers and screwdrivers and other small tools. He was seen taking the trash out in a wheelbarrow one day. And the security guard stopped him and said, "What's in the trash? Are you taking anything out?" He said, "Nope. Not a thing in the trash." The guy searched through it, and there was nothing in the wheelbarrow in the trash. And so the next day, same thing, taking out a wheelbarrow full of trash. And he stops him again. He does that for 30 days. And finally, he says, "I know you're stealing something. What are you stealing?" And the guy says, "Well, I'll just be honest with you. For the last 30 days, I've stolen 30 wheelbarrows." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, folks are stealing. A form of stealing that many are hearing more about nowadays is identity theft. Last year in the United States, 12.6 million people were victims of identity theft, and that number is growing daily. Last week, Thursday was a week ago, I got a call from my corporate card here. They called me from Bank of America and said, "Are you in Illinois?" "No. Someone just used your corporate card for Moon's Chapel for $1,147 at a Walmart in somewhere right outside of Chicago, Illinois." I said, "I hope you didn't pay it, because we're not." They said, "We didn't." Security tried to stop him, but the guy said he had to go to the bathroom as he slipped out the front door. There's fraud, there's embezzlement, and the list goes on and on. Probably the worst kind of stealing, though, takes place in the church, though, that's spiritual robbery. Malachi said this: "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say in one way, have we robbed you in tithes and offerings?" I remember one article, listen to this now, this is fascinating. Only 5% of the U.S. people who go to church tithes. 5%. 80% of Americans give only 2% of their income to the Lord. Christians are giving at this point in time in America 2.5% per capita, while during the Great Depression, folks gave 3.3% of their income. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be ashamed. If you want to find stealing, lots of times you look no further than the church. If these numbers are true here, and I don't have any idea to know whether they are or not, then our church is full of thieves. And you can steal from your employer, you can shoplift a few items, and you never get caught by the law, but you will ultimately get caught by the Lord. And Malachi says this: "You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, the whole nation." You see, there's diversity in the way you can steal. Number next. Well, I see not only the diversity of stealing, I see the dishonesty of stealing. Stealing is an act of dishonesty. It's just being dishonest. There's a certain way we're to obtain certain things. To steal is to obtain things by improper method and deceitful procedure. When you take something that's not yours, you did not buy it, you did not earn it, nor was it given to you. It was taken in a dishonest way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer." It's to be avoided, it's to be abandoned, it's supposed to be something of your past life. And you're to get things the right way, which comes to the second point. We see the dishonest procedure of obtaining things, but I see secondly, though, the diligent process of obtaining things. Verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, "But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." The old rabbis used to say, "He who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to steal." This commandment teaches us not only that there's an improper way of getting things, but there is a proper way of getting things too, and that is by working. When you read the Bible, you find that work was ordained of God. It was a process that God has ordained in the Garden of Eden from the very beginning. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, a beautiful garden, and everything at their fingertips they needed for their existence and enjoyment. But while Adam was there, he was not on a permanent vacation, though, fellas. His only responsibilities there were not to sleep in a hammock and suck on a coconut. He had other things to do. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we read, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." And now, that word till means to work or to cultivate. It's the same word found in verse 15. "And the Lord God took man and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it." The word dress and till are the same word. It literally means they were supposed to work. There are some folks who think manual labor is the king of Mexico. Now, I mean, tell you what's the truth. It's bad. There are some boys now in their early 20s that seem like to me to work harder at not working than they would at working. In Genesis chapter 31, verse 41, where Jacob said to Laban, "Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters." That's dysfunctional in and with itself. "And 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times." The word "serve" there is literally he worked 20 years there. And God had put Adam into work in the garden as well. The psalmist said this: "Man goes out to his work and to labor until the evening." Ladies and gentlemen, work's a good thing. Notice with me, first of all, we're reminded of two things. The purpose of work. Work is God's method of obtaining things. What we have is to be obtained by working for that. You're not to obtain by theft, but by toil. Not by service, but by service, not stealing. Working with your hands describes a trade or a job, doing something for yourself. Toiling at a task or an occupation. You do that where you can buy food, you can buy clothing, you can buy other things you need and desire in life. We use the expression lots of times in our culture as an honest day's work. We've all used that term, have we not? An honest day's work. And stealing is dishonest procedure of obtaining things. But work is the process by which we get what we need and what we want. Now, some of you, this may come as a shock to you. This may even be offensive to some folks. But the Bible describes work as a gift from God. Listen to what Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3, verse 13, when Solomon spoke that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. Ecclesiastes again writes in chapter 5, Solomon again writes in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 and 19. "Here's what I have seen that is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is in his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." Work is a gift. The word "gift" simply speaks of a present from God. Solomon describes how those riches and those things that we have come from God. He speaks of how God gives us the power to work and to eat and take our portion. He tells us all the days of our lives are a gift of God. The health and strength you and I have is a gift from God. The ability to work, to learn a trade. I joke sometimes and say, listen, the fact of the matter is I'm glad God called me to preach. He didn't gift me to do anything else in this world. I can't do anything else. I'm not an electrician. I'm not a plumber. People like Dwayne make me mad. Who could do anything? It just bothers me. But I can't do anything besides what I do. And I'm not sure how good I am at what I do. But I do try this. But ladies and gentlemen, it's a gift from our Creator to do our jobs. We do that by the means of making earning money to pay for those things we need and want in this life. The purpose of work. That's exactly the prosperity of work. Again, listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19. But he spoke that honorable work is a gift from God, but he also spoke of how we can enjoy and even rejoice in the things we've obtained from working. God never condemns us having things in life. The Bible does not do that. What he does condemn is those things having us. And if a person works hard and they earn money to buy things, they have a right to enjoy those things which they've earned in this life. The psalmist said this, "When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you." Man, I'm telling you what's the truth. One of the few enjoyments of this life I have is eating and eating well. Amen? Some of you don't act like you're real spiritual out there. I've eaten with some of y'all. I'm often asked sometimes, now, preacher, is it wrong for me to have a boat? Say, for instance, to go out and purchase this boat? It is not. As long as you let your pastor use it whenever he wants it, it's not. That's in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1. A few more of you got that joke. All right, I'm glad you're waking up. I ain't been here in a couple weeks. So, there are some things in this life that are a reward for working and working hard. They're a reward of your labor. The word labor found in Ecclesiastes 5:19 means to toil, to weary effort. Many of you work long, hard hours to have what you have. The Bible says you have the right to enjoy that which you've obtained, and you have the right to rejoice in those things. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong at all without that. A thief might steal, but he or she can never rejoice in what they've obtained because they didn't earn it. There's always the fear they're going to get caught or be exposed to other folks. But on the other hand, if you work hard and earn what you have the right to enjoy it. Work is the diligent process that God gives us to obtain things in life. Once you obtain those things, you can properly enjoy them. The dishonest procedure of obtaining things, the diligent process of obtaining things. Let me give you a third thought here. I say the delightful procedure of obtaining things. We're still in chapter 4, verse 28. He says that you may have something to give him who has need. The text speaks about honesty, industry, and it also speaks about generosity. Let me just say this to you. I never ask you to give to a cause or to an offering or anything else that I don't personally give to myself. Never. I don't ask you to do something I don't do myself, something we don't practice ourselves. I ask you to do something and we do that ourselves because we want to be generous and we want to be generous people as well. John Wesley once said this, make all you can, save all you can, and then but please do this, give all that you can. One of the reasons we work is not just to accumulate things, but also to provide the means whereby we are to give to others. Ladies and gentlemen, you often hear me pray that we're never any more like Jesus than we are when we're giving. Those that are blessed are able to share their blessings with others. When the Bible tells us to work, He's telling us to do that so we can give to others. There's no way around that in that text. That's what it says. That He says to work so you'll have something to give to other folks who have need. Notice with me, first of all, two thoughts here. Now, this excludes a selfish life. It's hard for selfish, stingy people to get blessings from a giving God. Remember about these two campers? They were hiking, Justin. This is me and Justin, we would be like this. We hang out some. And a huge bear jumped out from behind them a bush and started chasing them. Well, they were running along. One of them stopped and got some running shoes out of his backpack. His buddy said, "What are you doing? Those aren't going to help you outrun that bear." He said, "No, but they'll help outrun you." I don't have to outrun the bear, just got to outrun you. A couple of years ago, there was an Esquire magazine. There was an article entitled "The Worst Generation." Listen to me. I wasn't born in this generation, so I'd hate to say what he talked about the baby boomers. I'm part of the busters. I'd hate to hear what he would say about the busters and the generation that's behind me. This article described the baby boomers as the most self-centered, self-seeking, self-interested, self-absorbed, self-indulgent, self-aggrandizing generation in American history. If that's true of my mom and dad's generation, oh dear God, what's the true of my generation? Selfish. I really feel bad about preaching this morning, but the fact is, I scheduled to preach this long before all this happened, but I don't know that necessarily fits us here. You've been incredible giving, and you've gave, and you gave, and you gave, and we appreciate that. But the fact is that God's called us to give, and you're just acting out what the New Testament has already told you to do anyway. And for that, we say we thank you. It's been well said, he who lives for himself is engaged in an awful small business. The Bible says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let us look out not for only his own interest, but also the interest of others. Paul points to the Lord Jesus in that same text there in Philippians, and as he begins to show the greatest example of selflessness, when he said this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, taking upon the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There was no selfish ambition at all in Jesus. He gave his life for you and for me. Read about this mother that was, one time Glenda was fixing pancakes for Jason and Justin. You'll remember the story, Glenda. It'll come really clear in just a second. I could have said Martha, so we'd be thankful. And Justin and Jason were being ugly, and Glenda said, well, now here's a perfectly good opportunity to teach a spiritual lesson. Now, Justin, if Jesus was here, he would say, let my brother go first. And Justin, being the astute, smart one of the family, said, Jason, you be Jesus. You remember that, Glenda? I figured she would. The fact is, the more like Jesus we become, the more selfless we become, don't we? It has a way of opening our billfolds and our pocketbooks. John Maxwell has well said, when you show me a person's checkbook and their calendar, I'll tell you who and what they love. There's times you think, well, he's in love with Walmart. But work gives us the ability to make that money and to be able to do those things, to obtain things, but also to invest in other things. We're to take a portion of what we've been blessed with and use it for eternal things, as such as being a blessing to others. It excludes a selfish life, but it encourages a sensitive life. Listen to what the text says. To give him who has need. He's talking about being sensitive to the needs of others. When a need is recognized and realized, I'm talking about a real need. Using what we have to be blessed others is a real blessing. There are times when a kind and loving word is what a person needs, isn't it? You're such a blessing. The people here are such blessings, and you've been wonderful to love on folks and to love on each other. And we're not a perfect place because I'm here. Boy, we've been good. Read a story about a shabbily dressed boy who walked across the streets of Chicago in the dead of winter. You know what it's like in Chicago, Illinois, in the dead of winter. He wanted to go to the Moody Church where Dr. D.L. Moody was the pastor. When he arrived, someone asked him, why did you come to Sunday school so far away? Why didn't you just go to one of the churches near your home? It's so cold outside. The little boy simply answered, because you love a fella over here. The implication is clear. He went to those other places and did not find the love. Ladies and gentlemen, may it be said of us that this holiday season, we love people where they are at. When we find needs, I'm talking about genuine needs. I'm not talking about folks who are trying to beat the system. Let's love those folks. People need a kind word and need to be loved. And thank God for that stuff. Man, I don't know how good I'm at it sometimes, but I really try. There are other times when the more than a kind word of love is not enough. And there are times when we need to use what God's helped us to obtain to help other people. Some of you can write very generous checks, and some of you can do more than others. The issue is not the dollar amount, but the issue is the content of the heart. Sometimes we might need to carry a bag of groceries to somebody. We're asking you to give right now, by the way. Sometimes we need to pay a light bill. We do some of that here too. You see, the Bible says we're to share from what we have been blessed with those folks who have need. We're to be sensitive to the needs of others. Well, we're talking about the eighth commandment. It reminds us that there's a proper way of obtaining things, and there's an improper way of obtaining things, right? Proper way, work. Improper way, stealing. We ought to work what we have. We ought to use what we have earned to reach out and to help others. This morning, maybe you've come and you don't know Jesus.